Well, when I was in middle school, the toughest, meanest kid in our school was a boy named Pilate. I kid you not, Pilate, as in Pontius. Now, I have no idea what parent looks at their beautiful baby boy when they're born and says the perfect name for this little cherub is Pilate. But I guarantee you that these parents got what they deserved, because Pilate was big and he was strong, and he was basically the leader of a gang of equally mean, strong kids. So picture this scene. It's a chilly afternoon in March, and little Nathan Carter is walking home from school with his friend Peter. Nathan's wearing his backpack and carrying his clarinet, and Peter is walking alongside him with his trombone, just a couple of band nerds making the mile-long trek home from Haverford Middle School. Nathan and Peter cross the street and look up ahead. Young dictator Pilate is sitting on his front steps, just a few houses up the block. And a brilliant idea begins to form in Nathan Carter's middle school brain. And he leans over to Peter to try it on for size. "Hey, Pete, you dare me to say, 'Hey, Pilate, I hate you,' as we're walking by his house?" Peter, sharing the same wealth of middle school wisdom, responds, "I totally dare you to do it." So our two young heroes approach the front porch, and it happens. "Hey, Pilate, I hate you." "What did you just say?" Nothing. I was just kidding." "No, tell me. What did you just say? Did you just say you hate me?" And from that point, the scene devolves into something so utterly embarrassing that I'm not going to tell you the rest of it. But I will mention that at one point, I look around in a panic for my wingman, Peter, only to see that he's crossed six lanes of traffic and is now making a beeline, him and his trombone, going the opposite direction. So eventually, I grovel my way out of the situation after suffering what I believe to be a rare 12-year-old heart attack, and literally, like a 1980s Steven Spielberg film, about six kids on BMX bikes appear out of nowhere and start chasing me down the road. And that is the day that I became an Olympic sprinter. Me, my backpack, and my clarinet outran six bullies on bikes. The power of adrenaline. And the power of five words. "Hey, Pilate, I hate you." A sixth grade kid has no idea what damage five little words can cause. But you know as well as I do that words have immense power. Have you found yourself in a situation where your mouth got you into trouble? Can you think of a time when you said something so awful that you just deeply regretted it? In the book of James, we get some insight into the power of words. And you'll notice that James pulls no punches on this subject. So would you turn with me to James chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 1 through 12. "Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing? My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. We're in a sermon series called Pastor's Choice, Timely Texts for Today's World. And pastors Andy and Matt and I have chosen sermon topics that seemed especially relevant in our current environment. And as I thought about the coronavirus and racial injustice and our political division, my mind quickly moved to the world of social media, where all those issues quickly find a home. And it's on social media that the power of words becomes especially obvious. Just open up Facebook or Twitter or Instagram or whatever your platform may be, and within seconds, you'll be slapped in the face with caustic, inflammatory, passionate opinions on any subject under the sun. Words have power. And in our culture environment, social media provides the platform, the microphone, and the audience for words to do their most damage. So let me set the record straight. This topic, the power of words, is one of the great equalizers. Every one of us is guilty of failing to control our tongues. And I shared with you one of the humorous stories from my past, but as I thought about some of the other words that have come from my mouth over the years, I'm filled with deep shame and regret. In verse 2, James says as much, "We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check." So the implication here is that no one lives up to the standard. No one's perfect. We all stumble. So let's just level the playing field. I'm not speaking to you condescendingly. I speak to you as a fellow fool who has failed to control my own tongue. So we're all in this together, and we can all do better. Let's pray together. God, this subject is the great equalizer. James says as much. We all struggle to control our words. We have all failed to control our words. And we know that we can do better, that we can glorify you in the words that we choose. So help us as your word speaks to us today, speak through me to help us grow in this area of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So the author of this book is obviously James, and James is Jesus' brother, but he was also one of the leaders in the Jerusalem church. And he wrote this book not to a specific church, but rather to early Christians who were living outside of Jerusalem in largely secular areas. So the people reading this letter from James were people much like us, followers of Jesus, who find themselves in an increasingly secularized environment, trying our best to live God's way, but finding increasing pushback from the culture around us. And like these early Christians James was writing to, we often find ourselves taking our cues for how to interact from culture rather than from Christ. We become followers rather than leaders. And remember, our mandate is to show the world what God looks like. When people look at us, they make an association. They associate the way we act, and especially the way we speak, with the character of God. But too often, rather than being leaders, guiding people to a God who is grace-filled, peacemaking, justice-loving, sacrifice-driven, and other-centered, we become followers, imitating the cutting, divisive, close-minded, self-centered, and self-righteous attitude of our secular culture. And here's the problem. Social media gives anyone and everyone the ability to speak as an authority on any subject they want. Authority is power. And as one commentator said, power has the capacity and the tendency to become twisted and perverted. Or as Lord Acton said over 100 years ago, power tends to corrupt. And the tool that wields that power is none other than the tiny muscle known as the tongue. James uses some excellent metaphors to show us the power of a tiny device like the tongue. Look at verse 3. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Or as the Phillips paraphrase sums up that last verse, the human tongue is physically small, but what tremendous effects it can boast of. Now notice that that statement is neutral. All it's saying is that the tongue is powerful. It has the potential for doing great good or great evil, depending on how it's used. Paul Tripp extends the same sentiment to the area of social media, and he says, I think that social media is like a screwdriver. With a screwdriver, you can build beautiful things, wonderful, mechanical things. But you could also stab somebody in the face with it. Isn't that vivid? It's interesting to me that although the tongue is an inherently neutral instrument, James spends almost all of his time talking about its power for evil. Look at the second half of verse 5. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. James uses this alarming phrase, world of evil, to describe the tongue. And the original word here is cosmos, which literally means world, but in this context, it refers to the sinful world system. In other words, as one commentator said, the tongue contains and conveys all the world system's wickedness. I went on a men's retreat a few years ago, and one of the things we did on the retreat was we took a vow of silence for a few hours. And so we were instructed, I believe it was on Sunday morning, as soon as we woke up and until breakfast time, that we weren't going to say anything. And at the end of that time of silence, we were reflecting on what the time was like and we were sharing about it. And I spoke up and I said, I found it really difficult to sin. And everybody kind of laughed at me, but I was dead serious. What I discovered during that time of silence was that without the tongue, 90% of my capacity for sin was taken away. Silence is a powerful thing. And just as a little preview, next week, Pastor Andy is going to be digging into the practice of silence and solitude in the Christian life. So be sure to check back next week. Whenever I've taken an extended time of silence and solitude, I have never once failed to be radically impacted by it. Silence is a powerful thing. But on the flip side, when words are many, sin is not absent. Proverbs 10:19. James tells us in verse 6 that the tongue is itself set on fire by hell. See, there's a direct connection between the uncontrolled tongue, loose lips, careless posting, and Satan's plot to destroy humanity. Again, Paul Tripp says it so well, specifically referring to social media. He says, there's so much unwholesome, ungodly, unhelpful, negative, disrespectful communication that takes place on that platform. There's something about the fact that you're not standing in front of me that makes me able and willing to do things in communication I would never do if you were in the room. It's wrong and it's harming us. And that form of communication is not just harmful to the person who hears it, it's harmful to your heart. It's you lowering your standards. It's you willing to be part of something that is not honoring to God and not helpful to others. Guys, I know this is painful. I know I'm pressing on a nerve with this one. And again, I just want to say we're all in the same boat here. As I was preparing this message, just scene after scene was going across my mind of times when I said something that I now deeply regret. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can hurt forever. There's a book by that title, and that alone should tell you the power of words. Words have power. But hang with me. Let's go one level deeper, and then we'll come up for air and find some good news. To me, the most tragic part of this whole passage comes in verse 9. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse human beings who were made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. James is describing a terrible irony among many Christians. They attend church on Sunday morning. They sing and worship. They study their Bibles. They take part in growth groups. They give to Christian causes. But then, when they're out in the world, they gossip about their coworkers. They rip apart the politician on the other side of their political views. They mock the practices of another culture or religion. They use racial slurs to belittle those from another ethnicity. They spout out barbed and divisive comments against those who disagree with their beliefs on social issues. And what's happening here is that on one hand, we're worshiping God, but then on the other hand, we're cursing people who are made in the image of God, and every single person is made in the image of God. So, to belittle another person, regardless of their politics, religion, skin color, beliefs on social issues, economic status, intelligence, accomplishments, physical appearance, or any other characteristic, is to belittle God Himself. Donald Trump is made in the image of God. Joe Biden is made in the image of God. A few months ago, I was at an airport waiting for my flight to take off. And I just had a little practice where I sat and watched the people walking by me in the hallway. And each person I watched, I said to myself, that person is made in the image of God. That person is made in the image of God. That person is made in the image of God. That person on the other side of the political aisle is made in the image of God. Whoever you come in contact with is made in the image of God, whether standing in front of you or on the other side of the computer screen on social media. And you, as a representative of God, also bearing His image, have the opportunity and the responsibility to show the watching world what God looks like. There's a sad and sobering quote that says, "In order to see Christianity, one must forget almost all Christians." I have a dear friend who left the Christian faith after 20 years. Because of the hypocrisy of so-called Christians who walked out of the church doors and acted like pagans. James would say, "My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water." Philip Yancey said, "I got a strong sense for why the world at large does not automatically associate the word grace with evangelical Christians. In our desire to be right, we may well alienate the very people Christ came to save." Well, you may have noticed I skipped two verses. So look back with me to verses 7 and 8. "All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison." Buried in those two verses, believe it or not, is hope. Notice that verse 8 doesn't say, "No one can tame the tongue." What does it say? "No human being can tame the tongue." There is someone that can tame the tongue. Only one person, and it's the perfect person that James alludes to back in verse 2. It's Jesus. Jesus gathered all our hurtful words and took them to the cross, separating them permanently from our record. We may feel shame when we recall the words we've spoken or written or posted, but God sees only a completely forgiven child. And it gets better. God's activity didn't end with Jesus' death on the cross. He also sent the Holy Spirit into our hearts to do what we are powerless to do on our own, to tame the tongue. He gives us such countercultural tools as love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and above all, self-control to help us control our words. Now, does the Holy Spirit give us all those things automatically? No, it takes practice. Like a muscle that needs to be exercised in order to grow stronger, we also have to strengthen these qualities as the Spirit helps us. But it is possible. More than that, it's expected. And we can do it. With the Holy Spirit's help, we can do it. How? Well, first of all, we confess. Confession is simply agreeing with God. It can be something we do out loud or quietly, alone with God or in the presence of a trusted friend. But the point is, it's something that happens at a heart level. It's agreeing with God that the way we've used our words is hurtful, harmful, wrong, let's just say it, sinful. In Isaiah 6:5, we see the model for this. Isaiah says, "I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord God Almighty." Isaiah confesses, he agrees with God that his lips are unclean. And God's response every time is forgiveness. "Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, 'See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for.'" Isn't God good? He responds to our confession with cleansing. And he follows his cleansing with redemption. Isaiah admits his lips are unclean, but then, after symbolically cleansing his lips, God redeems Isaiah's lips and gives him a message to carry from those very same lips to his people. It's exactly what James is talking about. The tongue has great power to do great harm or to do great good. So what could that look like for us, specifically here on social media, in regards to how we use our words? Well, first of all, let's talk about how to avoid unclean lips. As James would say, setting a forest on fire with our words. Well, the first method you can use, and it's 100% effective, is silence. If you can't keep from posting your latest opinions on a subject, maybe just get off social media. The book of Proverbs, Solomon talks about the adulterous woman, and he counsels us not even to go near her door. It's the same with any sin. The best way to prevent it is to stay clear of anything that would cause you temptation. There have been multiple occasions in my own life when I have dreamed up a juicy, sarcastic Facebook post, and I so badly wanted to post it. And I frequently thought to myself, you know, maybe I just need to delete my Facebook account. I'm not sure I trust my ability to avoid saying something terribly inappropriate. Guys, if you just can't resist, don't play with fire. But perhaps deleting your social media accounts isn't really necessary. There are certainly times when we just need to hold our proverbial tongues. I know how tough this is, especially if someone else has posted something that deeply offends you, and you've got just the thing that'll put them in their place. Let me ask you, is that the biblical way? If someone slaps you on the right cheek, punch them in the face? No, friends, we're cultural leaders here, not followers. We don't respond with an eye for an eye. Jesus said, don't resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. A gentle answer turns away wrath. Proverbs 15:1. Here's another piece of wisdom. Commit to listen. What if you decided not to speak at all, but just to listen? Earlier in the book of James, James 1:19, he says, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Proverbs 18:13 says, to answer before listening, that is folly and shame. Just this week, I was listening to a podcast where a Christian host was interviewing a man who had just left the Christian faith and become an atheist. And what I found so compelling was the way the host didn't debate the man. He didn't belittle him. He listened. And he asked honest, clarifying questions. Tell me your story. What motivated you? What changed? How did it feel? How did people respond? And by doing so, this host earned the trust of his guest, and he created an opportunity to share his own perspective, since the environment was amicable. But sometimes we don't start the forest fire, right? But we can be guilty of fanning the flames of someone else's fire. Specifically here, I'm talking about reposting or retweeting. We don't need to put oxygen into a fire that's already raging out of control. A couple weeks ago, I saw a meme related to a contentious current event. Sadly, that meme was passed along by several of my friends. It was totally inappropriate. And while it may have had a reasonable argument at its core, the way it was presented only served to push people further into their respective corners on the subject. Don't jump into the fray, friends. As Christians, we're not followers, we're leaders, guiding people to a better way to live, and in this case, a better way to talk. So let's say you've come with me this far. You've committed to holding your tongue. You've resolved to listen rather than react. You've decided not to fan someone else's flames. So dream with me for a moment. I said earlier that words have immense power that can be used for great evil, but also for great good. What if we used the platform, microphone, and audience that social media gives us as an opportunity to build others up, to sow peace, to bring hope? Ephesians 4:29, which we studied a few weeks ago, says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." Paul Tripp summarizes it by saying, "In other words, I should always speak in an other-centered way. I want everything I say to result in benefit. God's definition of benefit, which is benefit to the person who is listening." Tripp continues, "What is your talk like on social media? How helpful is it to others? How much of it is motivated by love and grace and joy and patience and faithfulness and mercy? How about wanting your communication to build people, to encourage people, to motivate them to do what is good, to let them know that they're loved and not alone?" Well, I'd like to leave you with a challenge today. It's actually listed in today's to-go questions in your bulletin there online in the sermon notes. I challenge you to pick a time period, I'd say no less than 3 days, and commit during that time period to only use social media to build others up, to sow peace, to bring hope, to show love, to mend fences, to share joy. And after that time period is up, take some time to reflect on the experience. How did you feel? What response did you get from others? Words have immense power. Let's use that power for the good of others and for the glory of God. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you for this powerful instrument that you've given to us, this powerful tool within our mouths called the tongue. And Lord, we confess that we probably too often have used it for harm or for our own benefit, as opposed to building others up and for your benefit. Lord, help us to change. We confess that we as Christians have done a poor job of representing you to the world, but we have the opportunity to redefine the way that that others see God through us, through our words, whether spoken verbally or whether posted online. Help us to control our tongues. Help us to control our words. Use us, God, to change the conversation. I pray that over the next 3 days, or for whatever the time period each person has chosen, that you would begin a wonderful movement of people seeing the goodness of God and of his bride and his people. May we change the way people see our loving God and the way that they see his church. We love you and we want to represent your image to the watching world. In Jesus' name, amen.